We've done things a little bit differently this morning, as you probably have taken note, beginning with our elders completing our Bible reading this morning. Grateful to them for their willingness to do this and for their encouragement for us to put God's Word to the forefront. The second thing you just noticed with Glenn is a separate scripture reading as a part of the service. And this is something we are looking to incorporate into our time of worship, to set aside a time specifically for the reading of God's Word in our assembly. It's important for us to focus on God's Word, and thus our theme for this new year is Thy Word is a Lamp to My Feet. You'll be getting four lessons this month from me associated with that, kicking things off. But there's a lot of things that are happening. Ron's got a class where he's teaching to people to study the Bible chronologically. And if you're interested in that, please see him about the schedule and the materials that he's provided for that. Studying God's Word any way that you can and covering it in a course of a year is an admirable goal. Not everybody can start at Genesis and read all the way through to Revelation without missing something. There's another study method that I've provided to several members here that on starting today, it covers the law. Tomorrow will be history. The day following will be Psalms. And it goes through poetry and the epistles and the Gospels. And each day you're reading from a different section of the Scripture. And then next Sunday you return to where you left off in Genesis. And that way you may be a person who gets kind of bogged down when you get to 1 Chronicles or something like that. Well, this allows you to have something different every day. And then there's different ways. Some are topical, some are chronological, some are just taking it from the beginning. But however you decide to read the Bible through this year, I encourage you to focus upon that and do that. Accomplish that great goal of reading every word from God's precious word during 2022. You will be blessed. This congregation will be blessed because you will be better suited for service in the kingdom for having spent time in God's word. Before we get to our lesson, let's have a prayer. Would you join me, please? Holy Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day and the blessings of this life. We are so grateful, Father, for a new year, a chance to reassess our priorities, to look at our lives and the things that we have going well and enhance those things and correct the things that where we may be amiss. Strengthen us, Father, day by day, to be your children doing your work in this place. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your precious Son. And Father, should this be the year that he returns, we pray, Lord, come quickly. But until such time, strengthen us to do your will day in and day out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, 105, we just sang this particular verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, if you've got a flashlight, and most of us have one on our phones, but I mean, if you had an actual old-timey flashlight that you couldn't call somebody on or check your Facebook page with, you could shine it towards your feet to see where you are. Or you could shine it down the path, but you couldn't do both. It would do one or the other. But God's Word is able to do both for us. We touched on this just a week or two back. But when we look at this verse, we understand that God's Word as a lamp illuminates our feet. It shows us where we are. And I can promise you that no matter how good things are going, if you reflect on the Word of God and where you are, you're going to see that there are areas where you can improve. Every one of us can improve from where we are to where God desires for us to be. And improvement is a good thing. Why, what have we just done? We've set aside a year, and at the start of another year, many of us make resolutions. We set goals for ourselves to make changes, to become better, to work out more, to lose weight, to stop smoking, to whatever your goal is, walk 5 miles a day, whatever that goal is, people all over the place do that. Why not make a spiritual resolution to grow and to change? And as God's word enlightens your feet and shows you where you are, you can see the improvement. But as you improve, you also will be shown other areas where you can continue to grow to be more like Jesus Christ every day. As we prepare to be more like Jesus day by day, we are more equipped to serve Him in the way He desires for us to serve. But it is also a light to our path. It not only shows us where we are, but it shows us where we should go. Have you ever gotten lost driving somewhere? You know, in the days before GPS on your phone or in your car, because your car has the computerized GPS or whatever it may be, it was easier to get lost then, because nobody gets lost anymore with GPS, right? You see, it still takes a human being to program the GPS, doesn't it? But we had these paper things that would unfold like an accordion. You could pick them up at a service station. We didn't have convenience stores. We had service stations where they would come out and they would check your oil and they would wash your windshield and they'd fill your car up with gas. And you could get a map and you could open that map up. And I would guarantee today, Ron, there's not a lot of people under the age of 30 that can probably read a map because they've never had to. But you could look at the map. But you know what the map never did? It never showed you street by street by street inside of a small area like a GPS does. It only showed you the main roads. And so you'd ride around and around and around and around until you finally listened to your wife and stopped and asked for directions. God's word allows us to not get lost. You see, John writes to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, you see, God's word is lighting our path. He's showing us where we should go, and we are to walk that path. That's walking in the light. You will never get lost walking in the light. It's impossible. And every step of the way, God is illuminating your path and showing you where to continue to go. Psalm 119 is a masterful psalm. It is the longest, 176 verses, 22 sections, each corresponding to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, containing 8 verses each. It is an acrostic, because in the Hebrew, the first letter of each 8-verse section is the corresponding letter from the Hebrew alphabet, going all the way through. 176 verses. The focus of this psalm is God's word. All of it. It's God's word, and it's beautiful. Let's take a look at a section from it. Glenn so capably read this for us. I appreciate his willingness to help us with this today. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. May God bless the reading of his word. This small section of scripture has more than we can cover in the time allotted today. But let's give a little bit of an overview here, and we're going to expand these thoughts over the next several weeks. Let's begin by looking at the description of God's word as it is laid out for us in this place. There's one word that is missing that is also found in the expanded view of Psalm 119, and that is the word ordinances. And we will not cover that now, but we will cover that at a later point in time. For the sake we're looking at here, there are seven different descriptive words pertaining to God's word. The first is the law of the Lord. Whenever you see that in Old Testament circumstances, that's talking about the Torah, which is what we often call the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. That was called the law of Moses in some contexts, but it's those first five books. And that was the life bread of the Jewish people up until the time of Jesus himself. On a number of occasions, Jesus would direct people and say, "Have you not read in Moses where it says?" And he's directing them back to the law. The law of the Lord. The next, his testimonies. This idea of testimonies is where God is making or being a witness for himself. He is testifying about himself and pointing us to different attributes of himself. So when you see his testimonies, that takes us back to what God has said about himself. His ways. Ways refers to like a path or a road. And this is a course of life which he has laid out for his creation to follow. His ways are so much superior to our ways. It is not within man to direct his paths, the prophet told us. Why? Well, we go back to not listening to our wives and we drive around and get lost. Except in a spiritual sense. And if we get off of the path at all, We've missed the course, and we have to correct in order to get back to where we need to be. His ways, his course of life is always best for us. His precepts, that is which he has properly appointed. He sets things in place for our benefit. We come across these things and we look at them and we say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. But yet one day we look back and go, ah, God set that in its place for a reason. You know, when you're a child or when you're not a parent, you don't think about the things that God calls for us as parents to do and to be. But once you become a parent and God has told parents how they are to raise their children, now all of a sudden you have his precepts with regard to parenting. His statutes, and these are his laws or decrees, the things that he has stated that need to be adhered to. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, in that context, it could be either commandments, which we're going to look at here in just a minute, or it could be his decrees. The things that Jesus has decreed, those are the things that if we love him, we're going to do those things. We're going to follow those things that are laid out. His commandments, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory when thou shalt and thou shalt nots, you know, we can figure those out pretty easily. I want to ask you a question. And I know some people were not raised by their biological parents. Some people were raised by an aunt or a grandparent or maybe even a foster parent. But I can remember as a child, and contrary to popular belief, I wasn't the perfect child. But I can remember when my mom would tell me what to do. Better yet, I can remember, and my behind still stings from when my dad told me what to do. They did not want to tell you twice. If they told you once, that was good enough. If they had to tell you the second time, what happened next was your own fault. I had to pull many switches for myself. Some of you remember those days when whoever your adult was would say, go get me a switch. If we should obey our parents, our grandparents, whoever it is, when they tell us to do something, how much more should we obey God when He tells us to do something? Because our parents are faulty. That doesn't mean their commandments that they gave us, the rules they gave us were faulty, but they're faulty human beings just like us. Men and women, feet of clay, they made mistakes. But God doesn't. God is perfect. And when He lays out a commandment for us, it is for our good. His righteous judgments. Those are the things that God has declared a sentence as if He were a judge in a courtroom, that this is morally right. I heard a prayer a while ago from Brother Brett for God to be with our land, our country, our state, our county, our city. May we return to God. Do you know how much most of the problems in this country would disappear if most people were governing themselves by the Word of God? Most of the problems would disappear in a second. That was the dream of our founding fathers. They were not perfect men by any stretch, but they used those Judeo-Christian principles, those things that came from God's Word, in an effort to try to create a good society for people to function in. The problem is people want to do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. And we end up with the problems that we see with crime and other things. But God has told us the things that are morally right. Now, I want to direct you a little bit further into the psalm, to verse 49. Or excuse me, verse 89. Forever your word is settled in heaven. Forever your word is settled in heaven. The first thing that we need to pay attention to is you don't get a say-so. You don't get to determine what God's Word says and doesn't say. Neither do I. And if I veer from what God's Word says, you guys need to fire me and get me out of here and get somebody in here that's going to go by God's Word. I'm serious about that. It is too important to veer from. And when it says forever, it has been settled in heaven. First of all, forever means eternity past and eternity future. Before God ever formed the foundation of the world, his word was settled. It's not an evolving thing. It did evolve through the course of humanity as it was written down, as God called for certain people to write down portions of his word until he had his word out for us in its fully written form. But I'm going to tell you, God wasn't shooting from the seat of his pants. He said, oh, I need to come up with something else for this. I didn't know they were going to bring idols into my temple. He knew exactly what people were going to do, and his word was forever settled in heaven. This idea of this word settled means it stands firm. It is unchangeable. There is nothing you can add to it. There is nothing you should take from it. It says what it says, and it means what it means. Forever, his word is settled. That's serious. And there are groups of people that are going around and saying, oh, well, this doesn't belong in here, and this doesn't belong in here, and, oh, we've got to change this, and, you know, we can't call God a he because that discriminates against women. Shame on us for even thinking such things. God's the one who said he was a he. God is the one who reveals himself as our Father in heaven. Let's not confuse our idiotic gender confusion with our Heavenly Father. Forever, your word is settled in heaven. By heaven, it's talking about the throne room of God. Where God is. His word is settled. And you know, there's some things in God's word that if I wouldn't have in there. And there's some other things that I would have in there. But you know what God never did? God never asked me my opinion. Because he didn't need it. Well, I wish he'd said something about this. He gave us what we need. And questions, everybody's got questions, and questions are valid. And through prayer and through study, perhaps God will reveal to you an answer to your question, somehow, some way. But I'm here to tell you that we've got what we've got. And it has been preserved in a beautiful way these last 2,000 years coming down to our time. The transmission process coming down through the years has not been without its faults, but I'm here to tell you that we have God's word. I have studied. Other people have studied a lot more than I have that know the languages. We don't translate into English from German that came from Latin, that came from Syriac, that came from Greek. We translate out of the Greek straight into the English. We translate from the Hebrew straight into the English. And all the other languages do the same thing. The transmission process is phenomenal. There were critics who said back probably within the last 80 to 100 years that we don't know if we have what we're supposed to have, especially from the Old Testament. Isaiah, the oldest recorded writing of Isaiah was about 1,000 years after Christ. That was the oldest copy that we could identify. And since Isaiah is written in a period about 700 years before Christ, it's 1,700 years is the oldest copy that we have. And a shepherd boy in 1947 is walking along and looking for his lost sheep, and he comes upon some caves, and he's tossing rocks in to see if he hears a sheep bleat. And he hears a clay pot crack. And he went in and he found all of these pots filled with all of these scrolls. And they brought people out and they carefully brought these scrolls out that we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Inside of these many scrolls, a lot of them were secular things, but there were a lot of Old Testament documents as well. There is the oldest copy of Isaiah that we now know, and it is 99%+ complete. The only thing it's missing, if you roll a piece of paper up and you set it down like this, if it were to rot a little bit along here, that's exactly what happened to Isaiah. And as you unroll it, there's a small V that's missing every so often, and it captures a letter here and there. That's all that's missing from Isaiah. When they translated that document, you know what it said? Exactly what we have in Isaiah today, and it dates to 100 years before Christ. It's 1,100 years older than our most revered copy that we had. And they said the same thing. The Holy Spirit has been working all these years to preserve the Word of God, and so we can faithfully transmit it from language to language. We have the settled Word of God in a language we can understand, and we need to praise God for that. We don't have to learn some ancient language. It helps, but you don't have to. All you got to know is English. Do you know what the number one printed document is in the world and has been for the last 40 years? The Bible. It's available in 170+ languages around the world. Men have tried to destroy it. They've tried to burn it. And it's funny that it never appears on the New York Times bestseller list. I guess they can't decide if it's fact or fiction. I don't know. But it's the number one selling book every year. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And the critic says, yeah, but there were other things written after this was written. Doesn't matter. Go back to Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever your word is settled in heaven. All scripture is God-breathed, literally, God breathed out his precious word. It's profitable, it's useful for teaching us what to do, teaching us what not to do, giving us the instruction for life. To what end, Paul? That the man of God, and the word man right there is the generic man, that is not male specific. That the man of God may be almost complete. Is that what it says? Mostly furnished. Is that what it says? Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word equips you for everything in life that you need. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But there was stuff written after Peter wrote this. Go back to Psalm 119, verse 89. Your word is forever settled in heaven. He's given us all we need for life. That's the general aspect of life, godliness, our relationship with God. More specifically, everything we need. We don't need latter-day revelations. We don't need modern-day prophets. We don't need televangelists trying to get people to regrow their hair. All we need is God's word. It's all we need. Do you know when Jesus was tempted in the desert? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10, he responded to the temptation in each case with, "It is written." If you're facing something, you need to be able to respond with, "It is written." But you can't know what's written if you don't get your nose in the book. You got to get into it. John 14, 31. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, that very night that Dan was talking about, as he is getting ready to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, final verse of chapter 14, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." Okay, how will the world know that Jesus loved the Father? Well, because he was good to poor people. Is that how we know? No. Because he performed many miracles? No. How do we know that Jesus loved the Father? "As the Father gave me commandment, so I do." Wow. Have you ever seen that before? How can the world know Jesus loved the Father? Because he did exactly what the Father commanded him to do. And previous in chapter 14, we touched on a few moments ago, 14:15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments." When we get to Psalm 119, 1:8, it tells us all these blessed things that happen. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." This is a description of the person who is blessed because they are undefiled. That doesn't mean they don't make mistakes, because he even admits with the iniquities. He wouldn't be ashamed if he could keep them all when he looks into the commandments. But this is a person who is walking in the light and doing what God has asked him to do. Mistakes? Sure, we're going to make mistakes. Sometimes big mistakes. But we serve an awesome God. And that awesome God loves us and wants what's best for us, and sent his only begotten Son into the world that through him we might be saved. Saved from what? From disease? No, not really. Saved from suffering? No, not really. Saved from embarrassment? No. Saved from our sins. Because our sins are that which separate us from God. We also learn that here in God's word. Folks, your spiritual life must be predicated upon the things written right here. If your spiritual life is not predicated on the things that are written here, you need to reassess your spiritual walk. You know, back when I was growing up, We didn't have memes. That's before we had an internet. But we had bumper stickers. You remember bumper sticker theology? How many of you remember the bumper sticker that says, "I found it"? You guys remember "I found it"? It's talking about finding salvation. You know what the next bumper sticker that came out after that one was? "I never lost it." And all of a sudden, people are bumper sticker theology. Forget all of that. Forget memes. Forget bumper stickers. Forget slogans. And get into God's Word. Tonight, we're going to study Revelation. Our small groups got switched this month only. And we'll be back on our regular schedule next month. But we're studying Revelation two nights a week. The most misunderstood book in all the Bible, and we're trying to make it understandable for us where we can grow and help our neighbors to see what it says. There's so many great opportunities. This Wednesday, we're starting a class over at the Family Life Center on the Sermon on the Mount. There are other classes that are available. There's a class on the Holy Spirit that meets on Sunday morning. There's a class on the book of Hebrews that meets on Sunday morning. All through the week, there are opportunities for you to learn and to grow. There are children's Bible classes here that teachers prepare lessons for. And they can't teach your child if they're not here. Do you know, as a parent, who's responsible for the spiritual upbringing of your children? Do you know that, as a rule, most children will never see more importance in the church than their parents do? They usually see it less important. And if you don't see the importance of having your children here and having your children in Bible class, when they get grown, their children will never darken the doors. Now, if that's what you want for your grandkids, that's where we're going. But I'm here to tell you, I love your children. Not nearly as much as God does. And God wants your children to be a part of His precious body. Love your children enough to change your habits and get back into the habit of having your children here to be instructed, to facilitate and help with the teaching that you're doing for your children at home. Help them to see what it means to truly worship in spirit and truth. Help them to see the importance of putting God first, not putting Him by the wayside. Because if you don't put your children first, I can guarantee you, your children will never put Him first. You've got to make God first. But lest we focus too much on the children, adults, we've got to encourage each other. We've got to be here. We've got to help each other. You know, with singing, we're to speak to one another. We're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Guess what you can't do when you're not here? You can't speak to me, you can't teach me, and you can't admonish me in songs. You can't. You know why? Because you're not here. And there are reasons why people, there's work schedules, there's all kinds of stuff, I get that. But some people have gotten out of the habit. COVID was a good excuse. If you can go to Walmart, you can come to church. Get back here. The body is missing you. The body needs you to be here. Paul writes about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, the eye can't say to the ear, "I don't need you," or the hand say to the foot, "I don't need you." any part of the body that's missing, the body is deficit. We need you to be here and encourage us by your presence and by your activity with the body of Christ. God's word admonishes us to not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another daily as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. We need you here. We need you to set priorities, because we've got a lost and dying world we can't reach without your help. We need you here. We need your children here. But mostly, God wants your heart. Jesus, we're getting ready to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, starting Wednesday. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you treasure the body of Christ? God's word tells us that we should. Let's listen to what God's word says to us. Jesus came. He died on that cross. He was buried. He was raised the third day so that we could have salvation. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, will you repent of the sins in your life that caused him to have to go to that cross? Will you confess the beautiful name of Jesus? And will you be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? You want to talk about a New Year's resolution? Give your life to Christ. Be immersed in Christ. Be clothed in Christ. Forgiven of your sins. Added to his precious body. And raised to walk in newness of life. Do that today. If you've done those things, make self-correction. Your word is a lamp to my feet. What is God's word showing you where you are right now? Do you need our prayers? Can we pray with you and pray for you and encourage you today? Whatever needs you have, please make it known as together we stand and sing.